We're on the same subject today. Roman Catholicism and why it matters. Part 4. So your Bibles please open to Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 to 9. Now, Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 to 9 is the scripture I've been using for the introduction to this series of messages over the last month. The last month I've been talking about Roman Catholicism and why it matters. And look, why is he talking so much about the Catholic Church? What's the Catholic Church got to do with us? Well, I tell you what, it's got a lot to do with us. We've got people close to us who are Catholics, right? And some people got the idea, oh, they're just Christians. They're just another version of Christianity. No, they're not. Catholics are not Christians. And the Catholic Church is not a church. And according to the Word of God, what is the meaning of the word church? Where do we get the word church from? It's from the Greek word ecclesia. Ecclesia means to be called out and gathered together as a group. The Catholic Church was never ever called out from the world. They're still in it. Amen? But they, people, when we talk about the church today, they think, straight away they think, oh, the Catholic Church. I go to church. Oh, you one of them. The Catholics, all the pedophiles and all that sort of stuff. We don't belong to that mob and they don't belong to us. Amen? And they don't belong to God. And unless they get saved, they're all on their way to hell. Is that clear? We need to get that in our head, because a lot of people think, coming from the Philippines, a lot of Filipinos think, oh, Catholics, oh, they're okay. They're still Christians. No, they're not Christians. They're not saved. And this series of messages, we've pointed that out. And we need to be careful that we don't get sucked in with what all the Protestant churches are doing, trying to get us to join with them. And I'm going to be talking today about that particular thing. Look out for the Protestant churches and evangelical churches that are trying to convince us Catholics are actually saved and we need to fellowship and join with them. And this series of messages has been teaching about that. We need to make sure we reach out to them and save them. There's a great doctrine going around the world. You don't have to reach out to Catholics because they're already saved. That's what the Protestants are teaching. They aren't saved. They're lost. And they'll stay lost unless we reach out to them with the gospel. And forget about, oh, you might offend them. The message of the gospel is an offence. And so is the message of the cross. It's an offence, as we talked about last week. But anyhow, in Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9, Paul writing, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You got called into the grace of Christ and now you're going into something else, which is not another, but there be some people that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, listen, Paul says, though we, even him, Paul, we or an angel from heaven, not an angel from hell, an angel from heaven, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Tough words, eh? Verse 9 says, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's the word of God, my friends. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we, I think this will be the final part in this series, as we go through it, to help us understand what he wants us to tell us from the scriptures today, eh, and from our message today. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come and to look in your word, Lord. We thank you that you did give us your word, that we can judge, Lord, what is right, what is wrong, what is light, what is dark, what is error, what is truth, Lord, from what you've given us in the scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, that those scriptures are freely available to each one of us today, Lord, and easy enough to read, Lord, and work out what you're saying. And Lord, we do thank you for warning us repeatedly, Lord, in the scriptures about wrong doctrine, Lord, and false teachers, etc. And I pray, Lord, that as we've gone through this series of messages on Catholicism, Lord, that the people at Coastal and Baptist Church, at least, Lord, will be aware that we have a duty to reach out to the lost Catholics, Lord, and present the gospel to them. And help us, Lord, not to be Catholic bashers, bashing the people, Lord, but to be warning about the Catholic Church, Lord, not the people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In September of 1992, a historic and highly controversial meeting took place between a group of 8 highly influential leaders in the evangelical Christian communities and 7 just as influential theologians from the Roman Catholic Church. This happened in 1992. It's a while ago, isn't it? 92, 102, nearly 30 years ago. I remember when it happened. I remember when this happened. All right? Highly controversial. A meeting between 8 very influential leaders within the evangelical church and parachurch organizations, and 7 theologians from the Roman Catholic Church. Also attending were 3 so-called sociologists of religion. This meeting resulted in a document of agreement between the groups, or an accord called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. Have you heard of it? I've been talking about it a little bit in these meetings, but had you heard of it before? It's a document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium, meaning in this millennium now that we're into. Today, as part of our series entitled Roman Catholicism and Why It Matters, I want to spend a bit of time examining what the two groups hoped to achieve from this ecumenical meeting and how it was that they reached such a highly unlikely agreement. I'm not going to name all the names of those who were involved in promoting this agreement, just a few of the more recognisable ones who, for many years, have been held up in the Christian community as a visible example of evangelical Christianity. These people were big names, all right? And they've been seen as an example of what true Christianity is through their ministry and their writings. The evangelical side of the meeting included Chuck Colson. You remember Chuck Colson? He was founder in 1976 of Prison Fellowship Ministries in America. He went to jail. He was part of the Watergate scandal, all right? He's the author of a number of very popular books. Colson has said that it was the influence of C.S. Lewis. That should ring bells. It was the influence of C.S. Lewis and that of Billy Graham. That should ring another big bell, which prompted the Evangelicals and Catholics Together meeting. They had a big influence on it, all right? Billy Graham, you know, the most wonderful evangelist in the whole world? Him, that bloke, all right? He stated, this Colson stated, that evangelicals and Catholics together sought to continue the legacy of C.S. Lewis by focusing on the core beliefs of all true Christians. Focusing on the core belief of all true Christians. Among those not at the meeting, but who enthusiastically and joyfully endorsed the document and put their signature to it, was Pat Robertson, chairman of the Apostate Christian Broadcasting Network and former host of the 700 Club. You've heard of that? Probably never heard of these things. You need to hear about them. 700 Club was CBN's Christian Broadcasting Network flagship religious television program. Robertson was a failed presidential candidate in the 1988 American elections and the creator of the 1989 of the Christian Coalition political party, which promotes the kingdom now belief that the church must purify the world of any unrighteousness by legislating laws of morality so that the Lord Jesus Christ can return. Now, we've talked about that here, kingdom now theology, right? They believe that what the church is supposed to be doing is getting into government, right, getting into government positions and legislating laws that will stop people from sinning. Some people are laughing. Yeah, it's laughable, isn't it? You can't create laws to stop people sinning. The only way you can stop a person from sinning is the conviction of the Holy Ghost. A lost person will always sin, and even saved people will sin. We're all sinners, but at least a saved person has the Holy Ghost convicting us and helping us not to sin. And until you get the Holy Ghost in you, you won't want to stop sinning. And they can hey, there's a law already against stealing. There's laws against taking drugs. There's laws against murder. Has it stopped it? There's a law against speeding up the road. Hasn't stopped it, you see. Hasn't stopped it. So legislating morality won't change anything. But they've got this grandiose scheme. And listen, Hillsong's part of that. Their whole goal is we're going to evangelize the world and change it so Christ can come back. And Scotty Morrison, our Prime Minister, that's the whole thing about him. That's the whole thing. Hey, he's a member of Hillsong Church. gets in there on a Sunday and sings all their rock and roll. Hey, I say great stuff. At least he's standing up for us to have the freedom to preach the gospel still. All right, but don't get kidded that they're great Christian people. They're not. Scotty Morrison's not a great Christian. He's a good politician, though. I'll say that. And he's got moral values. But he's not a saved man. He might be saved, but he's walking with the world more than he is with God, I can tell you now. But Hillsong's into this kingdom now theology. Most of the AOG is. All of the Pentecostal churches are into that sort of thing. We're going to purify the world so Jesus can come back. No, no, no. We get raptured out of here. God destroys everything, and then we come back. Amen? And anyone that's going to stand up and want to do sinful things, Jesus said, I'll be ruling with a rod of iron. So look out. And you won't have any legislation at all, because it'll all be what's in the Bible. Amen? Anyhow, that's what these people are about. They're about kingdom now stuff. Other important evangelicals who endorsed the document far and wide throughout the evangelical churches included noted Calvinist theologian and author J.I. Packer. Many leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention, America's largest Protestant denomination, also endorsed it. Endorsed this evangelicals and Catholics together document. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ and prolific author and conference speaker Max Licardo, were among other notables who endorsed it. The catalyst for these religious groups coming together was their common concern that Christian culture was no longer an influence upon modern society. Oh, the people are leaving the churches. We need to fix it up, all right? They were disturbed that religion had become irrelevant to the majority of people throughout the earth, including in the churches. A main concern expressed at the meeting was the animosities between evangelicals and Catholics. They said the animosities between evangelicals and Catholics threatened to mar the image of Christ by turning Latin America into a Belfast of religious warfare. They wanted to bring unity. And if we can have unity, we can be a better testimony to the people in the world, you see, and want them to come and join us, how we all love each other and kiss each other and hug each other and have barbecues and all sorts of things. Wonderful. And you can feel welcome there and greeted and feel really part of the group without even getting saved. All right? Without getting saved. So they thought, oh, all these squabbles between the Catholics and the Protestants is causing the image of Jesus to be marred. That means, you know, no good. That Jesus stuff is rubbish. So they're going to do something about it. During a couple of days of discussion over different doctrinal beliefs and practices that formally separated the two groups, they come up with this great idea of how to show unity and love for each other and make religion more acceptable to everyone. The main thrust of the evangelicals and Catholics together discussions was revealed in the following declared statements. I'm going to read some statements that they made at this meeting. Firstly, they agreed that the past must be forgotten. Not forgiven, forgotten. They agreed that the past, between what happened between Catholics and Protestants, must be forgotten. You know the history between the Catholics and the Protestants? Millions of people died, killed, because they wouldn't believe that the wafer turned into Jesus or the wine turned into his literal blood. They killed them, put them to the sword, little babies even, adults, kids, men, women, children, burnt them at stakes by the millions. Think, oh, that's in the old past. They'd still be doing it if they could. They'd still be doing it if they could. They agreed that the past must be forgotten. Chuck Colson contributed to this by claiming that the divisions between us are not the battles of the hour. They're no longer worth fighting over. The controversies that divide us are far less significant than the common threat that confronts us. The common threat? Well, we're becoming irrelevant. We need to get together and love each other so we can reach the lost people, you see. The divisions and controversies that they agreed to forget, though, were those that began at the Reformation, and which are still the same today. One of the Catholic contributors said that Rome's condemnation of the Reformation had been based on misconceptions. Oh, we're sorry, if they were misconceptions that we had about the Reformation, and they no longer apply to today's situation. So those things that the Reformers split over they reckon, are no longer, they no longer apply today, you see. So we might as well just forget about the Reformation and all get back together. You with me? This is their aim. Secondly, they agreed that there is more that unites evangelicals and Catholics than divides them. Now, you know what an evangelical is, eh? We're evangelicals. Anglican churches are evangelicals. Baptist churches, uniting churches, any Protestant church, evangelicals. They agreed in this meeting that there is more that unites people like us and Catholics than divides them. They justify their unbiblical quest for unity based upon both groups being united in the doctrine of the Trinity and also the deity of Christ, his virgin birth and bodily resurrection, and that he is the only Saviour of men, despite that in their catechism they say that Mary is also a Saviour. All right? They also agreed that the Scriptures are divinely inspired. Both groups agreed with the Apostles' Creed as an accurate statement of Scripture and truth. Well, I've read the Apostles' Creed. It's not even biblical itself. But they reckon, well, because we agree on all these things, we should just get together now and stop fighting. Thirdly, they agreed that all Catholics and evangelicals must be regarded as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the dangerous one. They agreed that all Catholics and evangelicals must be regarded as brothers and sisters in Christ. The actual wording of this statement read, all who accept Christ as Lord and Saviour are brothers and sisters in Christ. So they want us to believe that all Catholics and us, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We all believe the same thing. Do we? No. No. Fourthly, these stupid people, they agreed that united together as one, the two groups would have added strength to evangelize the world. They reckon if we get together and work together, we'd be more successful in evangelizing the world. That's why all the churches are getting empty, you see. We're not working together. Fifthly, they agreed to commit a common task of evangelizing the non-believing world. They're going to do it together. The statement contains the words, we hope together that all people will come to the faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. Foolishly agreeing that both groups preach the same gospel, the evangelicals approved the proposal that they work together with the Catholics for the salvations of souls throughout the world. If you haven't heard of this before, you might be forgiven for thinking that there would be no way that it could even get off the ground. You wouldn't think it possible, would you? As Bible-believing people here, we wouldn't think, oh, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. Despite that there was a huge outcry from the more conservative evangelical church groups who rightly agreed that it was a betrayal of the Reformation, nevertheless it has resulted in ecumenical unity and the acceptance of Catholics as genuine Christian brothers and sisters in Christ by evangelicals, particularly in the Pentecostal and charismatic denominations, but not only in them. More so, it's becoming even popular in independent Baptist churches. As an example, Pope Benedict was entertained. I'm going to give you some examples of how this is all getting together, the Catholics and Protestants all getting together. As an example, I mentioned this one, I think, last week. Pope Benedict was entertained and praised at the 2008 Roman Catholic World Youth Day celebrations in Sydney by Hillsong. Hillsong is AOG. Australian Christian churches. They're Protestant. They're not Catholics, all right? But Pope Benedict was entertained and praised at the 2008 Roman Catholic World Youth Day. They had it in Sydney in 2008. Hillsong was used for their music. He was entertained by Hillsong's worship leader, Darlene Sheck. You all know Darlene? If you've heard anything about Hillsong, she's their major singer, all right? Darlene's type of Christianity is Pentecostal, charismatic, and unashamedly ecumenical. From the very beginning of her spectacular rise to fame in Christendom in the 1980s, she has preached through her music and from the pulpit as a pastor, a lady pastor, the heretical doctrines of Pentecostalism, which includes unity with the Roman Catholic Church. Darlene excitedly claimed, as she and the Hillsong band proudly entertained Pope Benedict and thousands of gathered Catholic youth, that we see, listen what she said, and was reported in the paper, We see World Youth Day as a great opportunity to serve the Roman Catholic Church in its vision to present the gospel and reach out to our city, our nation, and our world in unity. Exactly the Roman Catholic, the Evangelicals and Catholic Together document, what it was aiming for. What did she say? We see this as a great opportunity, a day of World Youth Day, Roman Catholic World Youth Day, as a great opportunity. Thank you, Pope, for inviting us to serve the Catholic Church in its vision to present the gospel. The Catholics presenting the gospel? Huh? Present the gospel and reach our city, our nation, and their world in unity. Again, in 2015, Darlene Jek, was at St. Peter's Square in Rome by invitation of Pope Francis to be involved in the Roman Catholic Charismatic Renewal celebrations. After the event, she commented on her website that, this is what she said, this invite to Rome was about many different denominations coming together to pray for the world we live in, to worship together, to announce the hope of Jesus to all who will hear. She said that in St. Peter's Square with all the Catholics. To worship together, to announce the hope of Jesus to all who will hear. All right? That's Darlene. In an official AOG press release in April 2005, following the death of Pope Paul John II, Brian Houston, founder of the Hillsong Church and speaking as National President of the Assemblies of God in Australia, congratulated the election of Pope Benedict as the leader of the world's Catholics. Brian Houston said that the shoes of the charismatic and endearing Pope John Paul II, who taught the world so much through his life and his subsequent suffering, would be difficult to fill. I'm going to quote his press release. Brian Houston's press release that was on his website. Houston said, quote, "Pope John Paul II left an indelible mark on the world, and we pray for Pope Benedict as he takes on the leadership mantle of the Catholic Church and navigates the challenges and opportunities facing the global church in the 21st century." So he counts them as part of the global church, you see. It is important for all of us to honour and pray for anyone in a position of leadership and authority. Pope Benedict is a spiritual and experienced leader and is now head over a significant portion of the Christian community. He reckoned the Pope was a head over the Christian community. So we will pray for wisdom in his immensely influential role. We pray too that this papacy, like those before it, is marked by a commitment to seeing the Christian message continue to go forward and people changed by the power and truth of the gospel. How deceived is that? He said, we pray for wisdom in his immensely influential role. We pray too that this papacy, like those before it, is marked by a commitment to see the Christian message continue to go forward and people changed by the power and truth of the gospel. Obviously, as Protestants, he said, our views are considerably different to the Pope's on a number of issues. However, listen to what he said, we share a common desire to exalt Christ and serve our community to the best of our ability. We share a common desire to exalt Christ and serve our community to the best of our ability, unquote. That was Brian Houston's, up on his website, preached it to the people, 20,000 people in his service. He said all that. It's on the record. Most recently, in January 2014, the heretical Pentecostal televangelist Kenneth Copeland held his annual ministers' conference in Texas in the US. During the conference, one of the most graphic and fulfilling end-time Bible prophecies, perhaps since the re-establishment of the nation of Israel in 1948, took place. An informal, privately recorded 7-minute video created at the Vatican by a mutual friend of both Kenneth Copeland and Pope Francis, purposely produced for the Kenneth Copeland conference, was screened to a large audience of Pentecostal, mostly AOG, church leaders. The video was a compelling personal message from the Pope, calling for the reuniting of all Christian denominations. When the video was presented to the large gathering of church leaders at the conference, it was received with great enthusiasm, and the message of unity between Roman Catholics and Protestants was joyfully embraced and endorsed. Now, I got the video of that. I got the video of his conference. I got the video of where they were talking it out. I got the video of that bloke with Pope Francis before he even took it over there. I watched it. And when that was announced in Kenneth Copeland's meeting, and they showed the video, those Pentecostal pastors all went wild with joyful glee and rejoicing that Pope Francis had reached out to them and wanted them to all get united. And then he invited them to come over to Rome, and they went. A whole bunch of them went over to Rome and had audience with the Pope, had dinner with him and all sorts of things. So, turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians 5. That's just a couple of examples of what's going on and why we talk loud and long here about getting away from those Pentecostals. Amen. They're all deceived. Not all of them. The majority of them. When we came out of the Catholic Church, Colleen came out of the Catholic Church long before I met her, but when we came out of the Pentecostal Church, everyone knew why we came out, and yet they stayed there. We told people, you need to get out of here, you need to get out of here. This is going bonkers in here. Colleen and I are going, well, we got kicked out. Threatened with death if we didn't leave, all right? But people stayed there, and they're still there today. Tied up in that nonsense that goes on in the AOG. They're all going back to Rome. They're all going back to the Roman Catholic Church. And we showed them that, told them that, they're still there. So we need to get away from them, not go and join with them. Amen? And hey, we had a problem why we've separated from another church, because they've got an AOG, the most important AOG leader of the Tablelands, walking around in amongst us having meals with us and pretending that there's nothing wrong with him. Ecumenism. We need to get away from those people. Not join them to come and fellowship with us, unless we're reaching them for the gospel and they're willing to be reached. They won't come here to be reached. They come here to reach us and convince us. Remember the meeting we had? The lady came here and said, you people are arguing with Colleen and some other lady about tongues. I had to tell, what's going on? You people are all mad. You don't believe in tongues. We're not believing in that. You come here to our meeting. You have to believe what we believe. Don't come here trying to introduce your stuff. That's what they do. They'll come here and try to get you to believe what they believe. Very hard to reach the Pentecostals, I can tell you. But anyhow, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 to 7, warns of an approaching thief sneaking up upon us in the darkness of the night, and it teaches us what we should do to prevent that thief from ransacking our house and stealing our valuables. Here we read in verses 4 to 7, ye brethren are not in darkness. Hey, we're not in darkness. Are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep. Don't go to sleep when you should be awake, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. What we're doing here this morning is we're watching and being sober, my friends. We're not just going to sleep and letting all this wash over us. We're awake, watching and being sober, all right? Amen? For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. While most church groups in the most denominations throughout the world today are becoming more and more committed to ecumenical unity, we who profess to be Bible believers and lovers of truth are to reject any form of unity which any professing Christian group that does not earnestly stand on the side of sound doctrine, we're not to be united with them. Amen? There is a time coming, and it is actually upon us already, when there is going to be an enormous pressure upon each and every one of us to conform to the status quo. Friends, neighbours, relatives, and even other church members will attempt to convince you and me that we are wrong, and they are right. But we are to strenuously resist any attempt by any person or group who would try to convince us that we should just love each other and forget about our doctrines that cause arguments and divisions, and that we should get together with the ecumenical movement where all the fun is happening. Hey, we haven't got the rock band in here, eh? Sorry, not getting one either. The whole purpose of the document, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, is to gather all the religious groups throughout the world into one unified body, commonly referred to as the One World Church, based in Vatican City in Rome, with the Pope as the head. Now, you know what? The Bible tells us what's going to happen. It says there's going to be a great falling away from the faith. There's going to be the unity of all these different religions, and they're all going to gather together under a banner of One World Church. Where? The book of Revelation tells us. I'll tell you where it is in a moment. I'll tell you where it is. And anyone reads their Bible, they should be able to work out what's going on today. I'm not surprised. Neither is God. Amen? He wrote it all down for us in a book. What's happening? What is going on? Why have we only got a little church? Well, it's because we're standing up for Him. The road is narrow. There's two roads. One very narrow and says, few there be on it. The other one's wide. Multitudes and multitudes and multitudes travelling on it. The Bible tells us that. You've read that, eh? You see, we need to know what's what, which is which, and make sure we get on the right road. If you're travelling along with a massive big crowd, maybe you should, hang on, something's wrong here. Something's not right. You know, when I was teaching in the AOG school out there, the teacher I used to work with, she said, you know, Huey, you've got a problem. Why? She said, everything you see that's popular, there must be a problem with it. I said, well, I question why something is popular in church when the Word of God tells us that Christianity won't be that popular in the end day. I do question it. When I see a big mob of people, I thought that was something odd with me because I always question, wow, how come this is so acceptable and everybody loves it? Something's not right. Amen? You need to start asking questions. Hey, the English word ecumenical or ecumenism is derived from a Greek word which means the whole inhabited world. It was historically used with specific reference to the Roman Empire. The ecumenical movement is the result of the Roman Catholic Church covertly attempting to regather all those who had become separated over theological issues at the Reformation. Most of the evangelical churches, particularly those which are Pentecostal and charismatic in their beliefs and practices, are now bringing to pass what the Evangelicals and Catholics Together Agreement of 1994 set out to achieve. Kenneth Copeland and the other influential Pentecostal ministries have a huge following here in Cairns and in the surrounding district. As we've already mentioned before on numerous occasions, the AOG churches or churches that have aligned themselves under Brian Houston's Australian Christian Church movement and other Pentecostal and charismatic churches all belong to the ecumenical religious organisation here in Cairns called the Cairns Christian Ministers Network. They have close association with the local Roman Catholic churches, with Roman Catholics being members and attending their business meetings and functions. They conduct joint interfaith prayer meetings and regularly conduct those meetings in the St. Monica's Catholic Cathedral in the city. All the Protestants get in there with the Catholics for a prayer meeting. They promote unity between Protestants and Catholics, and they attempt to coerce churches like ours to come and join with them. And that person I just talked about, the situation we had with this other church, one of the main leaders of the AOG here in this district, I've got a photo of him in the Roman Catholic Cathedral in town, up on the platform, praying with the Roman Catholics. And here he was, at a meeting we were invited to go to, plus a whole heap of his people, mixed in with us. I recognised them. And I think, well, there's wolves in amongst the sheep here. And I spoke out about it and got into trouble. You see? This is what's happening. Even the independent Baptist churches are becoming, hey, they're all right, they're nice people. And we got a common unity. We had a nice big meeting there together, you see? So, this Cairns Christian Ministers Network have close association with the Roman Catholic churches, with Roman Catholics being members and attending their business meetings and functions. But all these churches and their congregations have been fooled by the Roman Catholic Church's deceitful strategy. They've been convinced that Roman Catholics are saved people, that they believe the same gospel as that which is presented in the Scriptures, and that the few insignificant differences that divide us are far less important than the common beliefs that unite us. And therefore, as the highly influential Darlene Jack said, with regard to her friend the Pope, we should all be willing to join with the Catholic Church in its vision to present the gospel and reach the world in unity. Forget about truth, so long as you're united and you show love for one another. It's not love when you pretend to a Catholic that they're a saved person and don't give them the gospel. That is hatred. If you love people, we're supposed to love the lost. If you love the lost, you go and give them the gospel. That's what we're called to do. That's our job here on earth. Being an idolised contemporary Christian music artist, Darlene Jek, as well as Hillsong Church and all the Hillsong brand name, gained enormous financial reward from the royalties and sales of the millions of copies of their songs. Songs, I might add, which are now gaining popularity and being sung in worship services and as items of entertainment in growing numbers of reputable, supposedly fundamental, independent Baptist churches throughout the world. So not surprisingly to me anyway, Darlene enthusiastically recommends that we are to worship together with the Catholics, using her Hillsong music, of course, to announce the hope of Jesus to all who will hear. As a point of interest, listen, just as a point of interest, I don't want to go off on a tangent here, we haven't got time, but as a point of interest, nowhere in the scriptures are we told to evangelise the lost through music. If you can show me a scripture that says that, I've searched for it 40 years, I haven't found it yet. We're not to go into all the world and sing songs to the lost, rock music, to get them saved. What are we supposed to do? Preach the gospel. And what does the Bible say? Oh, it's the foolishness of preaching that saves people. The foolishness of, you stupid idiots, you're only going out there and bashing them with the word of God. You need to sing to them and get them to come and join with us. You see what's happening? We're supposed to go into all the world with the gospel and preach it, not sing it. Even if they did sing it, it would be wrong. They don't sing the gospel. They sing nonsense, half the stuff. Anyhow, to all those people who agree with and who endorse and promote the propositions of the deceptive Evangelicals and Catholics Together document, I'd like to ask a very important question. Have they ever read their Bible? Proverbs 15, turn there please. Proverbs 15 identifies something that all who claim to themselves to be genuine Christians should take notice of. Have these people ever read their Bibles? They didn't take notice of them. If they did, even the old corrupt Bibles give enough warning. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 14 identifies something that all who claim to themselves to be genuine Christians should take notice of. It says, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge." We seek knowledge. "But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." Is that a good scripture? "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, please. We'll read something else. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 23 informs us of the source of that knowledge that we Christians are to seek after. "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge." Where do we seek that knowledge? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 to 23 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Isaiah 58 and verse 11, you can turn there if you like, you don't have to, reveals the amazing promise that is made to those of us who will seek in the Bible for our wisdom and for the answers to every question we might have pertaining to life and godliness. Rather than listening to those who have an agenda to sneak up on us in the dark and plunder our possessions, Isaiah 58 and 11 announces, "The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." If we'll do that, if we'll seek knowledge and wisdom in the Word of God, that's what God says to us. "The Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in a drought." You're going through a dry time? Get in and read the Word of God. Hey, go to the Proverbs. And get built up. Have a drink. Read some of the Psalms. Get encouraged, all right? And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Never run out of water. Unfortunately, rather than drinking from the springs of living water that the Lord provides in the Scriptures, all of those highly esteemed church leaders who initiated and ratified the demonic agreement between themselves and the Roman Catholic Church have been drinking from the polluted, stagnant wells of deception, which the Bible warns over and over again to beware of. In 1 Corinthians 10, 20-21, God fearfully warns us against this coexistence of truth with error, where he says, I would not that ye have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. God's saying that to us. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Don't get with anybody that's preaching all this devilish stuff. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. And if these grossly deceived people who endorse the proposition of the horrendously dangerous evangelicals and Catholic together document ever did read their Bibles, then I want to ask them another question. What did they think when they read between chapters 13 and 19 of the book of Revelation? Turn there with me to the book of Revelation, please. And I'll tell you which chapters we'll look at as we get there. But open to chapter 13 for a start, eh? That's the question I want to ask. What do these people think when they read anywhere between chapters 13 and 19 of the book of Revelation? When Catholics read their Bibles and read these chapters, what do they think of? Who do they think of? Who do they think is the topic of conversation when they read about a woman dressed in purple and scarlet who is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus? Who do they think of when they read about this woman who sits upon a scarlet-coloured beast with seven heads? Heads which we are plainly told represent the city where the woman lives, and that is situated somewhere on planet Earth upon seven mountains. Who do they think of when they read these chapters in the Bible? Revelation 17:9 tells us that if we can work out the answers to this question from the abundant clues that God provides for us, then we have the mind that has wisdom. I don't want to be responsible for putting misleading suggestions in anyone's minds here this morning, but as for me, I reckon there is only one religious group that I can think of, and there is only one city that I can think of that perfectly matches the prophetic biblical description of this lady who rides upon a scarlet-coloured beast, and who has been responsible for the deaths of millions of martyrs down through church history. And I'm sorry if this upsets anyone, but I reckon it's the Roman Catholic Church. If you can come to some other answer, then I'd like to know how you did it. Hey, the Roman Catholic Church, but she is deceptive. She is subtle, and she is not able to conceal or deny her murderous history. And so now she pretends that she has changed in regard to those things that used to separate us. And so the group of people she once murdered for disagreeing with her now foolishly welcome her invitation for unity with open arms, rejoicing over the opportunity. One day I was reading my Bible. One day I was reading my, I'd read my Bible every day, but one day as I was reading it, seeking for wisdom from the Lord, and the voice of the Lord, the voice of God's Word spoke to me very clearly to my heart, confirming my thoughts about this lady and her deceptive display of unity and friendship. I read Revelation 13:11. Turn to Revelation 13:11. I read that, and God warned me not to be deceived by this Evangelicals and Catholics Together movement that is spreading like wildfire throughout the entire religious world. Revelation 13:11 tells us what John saw, and that he was told to faithfully write down for our warning and protection in the end of the age. Verse 11 of chapter 13 reads, "And I beheld another beast, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Wow! Does that say anything to you? It did to me, because I was seeking after knowledge and wisdom from God about this Catholic situation. It says, John tells us, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and spake as a dragon." This is not a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's not a wolf in sheep's clothing like the one the Lord Jesus warned us to be on the lookout for in Matthew 7:15, but a dragon in sheep's clothing. This beast has the appearance of an inoffensive lamb, but his speech gives him away. In the same way that the wolf exposes its deception when it opens its mouth to speak, sounding nothing like a lamb, neither can this dragon sound like a lamb when it speaks. but its speech sounds like that of a dragon. But some people, like those who promote evangelical and Catholic unity, can't tell the difference. God says this thing looks like a lamb, but you'll be able to tell by what it speaks that it's not a lamb. And this is a beast that comes up, and it's united with this woman who rides the beast in Revelation 17. Some people who like to promote evangelical and Catholic unity can't tell the difference when a dragon speaks and when a lamb speaks, or when, like the churches that are doing today, they can't tell that this is a wolf in sheep's clothing, although it looks like a great Christian person. Listen to what they say. Doesn't conform with Scripture. And that's how we're supposed to tell a lamb from a wolf. Not by how they look, by what they sound like. And here's this dragon. Looks like a lamb. Friendly lamb. Has anyone been keeping up with Pope Francis and the things he's been promoting lately? Let me tell you of a couple of his published statements and then answer yourself this question. Does he sound like a lamb or does he sound like a dragon? In October this year, the Pope stated, Jesus of Nazareth, once having become a man, was, though a man of exceptional virtues, not at all of God. I'll repeat it. Just this month. Pope stated, Jesus of Nazareth, once having become a man, was, though a man of exceptional virtues, not at all of God. Or how about, does that sound like a lamb or wolf? Or dragon? That sounds like a dragon to me. Have you got your ears attuned to hear the dragon? You'd better get them attuned. And the only way we can tell that that's nonsense is because what we read in the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us Jesus is God. Amen? Does it? You need to know that it does. He is God. He said it himself too. They want to stone him for it. Numerous places in the Scriptures tell us, hey, Jesus is God. Well, how about in March 2019? Where he said that souls of sinners who do not repent disappear. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. That's what he said. He's supposed to be the leading religious man in the whole world. Both these statements contradict Scripture and therefore expose someone who is attempting to pass himself as a friendly little lamb that he's really a murderous pretender. He's a dragon. He's a dragon in sheep's clothing, actually. You with me? The most tragic result of this, we're going to close, the most tragic result of this agreement between evangelicals and Catholics has been the silencing of the gospel presentation to millions who have been wrongly classified by evangelical leaders as Christians. That's the horrendous problem with this. Millions and millions of Catholics have been reclassified by, not the Catholic Church, by the evangelical churches as being Christians. And for you to suggest otherwise, you'll be called a bigot, a troublemaker, a divisive person in the body of Christ. If you go and say, oh, that Catholic's not saved, what I said here this morning, that's bigoted. I'd get tossed out of all the churches in Cairns talking like that. Some people would even want to bash me up and tell you for sure. He needs a good flogging, this bloke, for what he's saying, dividing the body of Christ and telling people Catholics aren't Christians. How terrible. They aren't Christians. They need to recognise they're not Christians. Amen? If we are truly concerned for the souls of the lost Catholic friends and relatives, then we should expose the lies of their church and bring them the truth of the gospel before it's forever too late. If you love Catholics, you've got Catholic family and friends, we have too, I have too, all right? Then we need to reach out to them with the truth. If you truly love them, don't just go along with it. Do something about it. Tell them don't tell them just to go to church. That's not going to save them. Give them the gospel. It's the gospel that's the power of God to bring conviction upon the person's heart, to convince them that they're lost sinners. Not, oh, come with us and, you know, maybe the pastor will hear. He might preach something about you know, salvation or something. No. You have been called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Get them saved and bring them to church. Hey, if they're interested to come to hear truth, bring them by all means. But don't think that just bringing a Catholic here or into any other church is going to save them. And that they'll be alright because now they're sitting in a, oh, it's not a Catholic church, they'll be okay. No, 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 they have to be saved. You have to offend them. We talked about that last week. The message of the cross is an offence to those who disbelieve. It's an offence. And Paul said, if I mix anything with the gospel message that waters it down, then I've removed the offence of the cross. The cross, the message of the cross is supposed to offend people. Because why? We think we're okay. If you're a lost person, you think, oh, there's nothing too much wrong with me. No, there is. If you're lost, you're lost. You need to be saved. So, we are not called to save them. We're not called to save them. That's between them and God. But we are called to take the gospel to them, despite what deceived evangelical churches throughout the world say to the contrary. Forget what all these churches say to the contrary about Catholics being saved or not. We know for sure if they profess the Catholic faith, they're not saved. You can't be saved by the Catholic gospel. You must believe the gospel of the Bible. Amen? And it's our job. If we love Catholics, we're not bashing the Catholic people here. We're bashing their religion. Hey, their leader looks like a little lamb. Oh, he's a beautiful bloke, Francis. Wonderful person. Inoffensive. God says he's a dragon. He's a dragon. The Roman Catholic Church. Amen. Read the rest of the book of Revelation. See what you come up with. It's a Roman Catholic Church, my friends. Let's pray, eh? And close the service. Thank you, Lord, for...